morning to you all. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. In our call to worship, we're in Zephaniah in chapter 2. And verses 1 through 3 say this, "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be yet shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." You know, there's a promise that's made there for those who turn to God in the midst of trouble and trial, in the midst of those who are doing what's wrong, who are embracing unrighteousness. The Bible says there that we should seek the Lord, all the meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. You know, that's a wonderful thing to know, is it not? That God will shelter those that follow after him, that do what's right. That's basically what it's saying. Do right. Be humble. Did you catch that? Meekness is used twice there. Be humble. Be meek. Doesn't mean be cowardly. Because meekness is strength under control. It's humility with power. And we need to understand that in these days, God wants a humble people who will serve him and do what's right. And he will shelter them. He will protect them. What a wonderful knowledge that is for us living in these days when it seems like that unrighteousness is being called righteousness and wrong is flipped over and called right. You and I have the comfort. Let's just do what the Bible says is right. Let's be humble and faithful, and God will hide us under the shelter of his wing. We're so glad that we have Dr. Rudy Holland with us today. I know your heart's going to be challenged, and I pray today that you will listen carefully to the things that he shares with us today during our morning worship service. Dr. Watt, would you come?
Turn to number 192 for our first hymn this morning, number 192. "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken." We'll sing all three verses, number 192, and we'll stand together.
Bow our heads together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can be in your house today to sing these praises of worship and adoration to thee, for you alone are deserving of worship and praise. And I pray, Father, that you would help our hearts to be knit together today as we sing, as we open your word, as we pray to thee. I pray, dear Father, that you would expose us, that we might look within our hearts to make sure that we are following after thee faithfully, that we're not withholding from Thee, that we're not serving some other agenda, but rather, Father, seeking to honor and please Thee in all that we do. We thank You for bringing us together today. We thank You, Father, for bringing to us Dr. Rudy Holland. We look forward to his ministry of the Word this morning. And we thank, dear Father, that You have raised up this individual in such a time as this to raise our awareness concerning the things that we need to know as God's people living in this country. Father, we think of our missionaries today that are serving Thee around the globe. Lord, some of them in very difficult situations, some of them in total and complete lockdown, others that have a little more freedom. But Father, we pray that You'd allow Your word to go forth in power, that hearts and lives would be challenged and would be changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that You would help them to know Thy power and Thy strength and avoid the bypaths of discouragement and anxiety because of what's happening. And Father, know the joy of the Lord in their lives. And Father, we think about our nation at this time. We think about those who serve over us. We pray that You would give them understanding. And we pray that You would send an awakening to the hearts and lives of those who are in leadership. Lord, their power is not derived from themselves. Their power is not derived from somebody who gave them this power that's an equal with them. Power comes from Thee. And Lord, if it's abused, there's consequences that will come. And so, Father, we seek for an awakening in the hearts and lives of those who are leaders, that they might turn to Thee before it's too late. And we also pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would be with those who serve in the military. We think of those locally here who train, who spend many, many hours in the air and on the ground serving our country. We pray for them that You would watch over and protect them. We think of those serving around the world, that You would be with them today, and especially those that are believers in Christ. Lord, help them to have strength to be a witness and testimony for Thee, that they might share the light of the gospel with those that they are serving with, that they might know the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we pray that You would bless this service today. We pray that You would open our hearts to receive Your word. And I pray, Father, that we might enter into the singing of these hymns with power and with a desire to bring glory to Your matchless name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated, and we'll turn over now to number 575. Number 575, Be Strong in the Lord. We'll sing verses 1 and 3. Verses 1 and 3, number 575. turn to 196, number 196. Rejoice in the Lord, number 196, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, number 196.
Beautiful medley there by Nicole Hafner and Elizabeth Negg. Appreciate these ladies and the good job that they do using their talents for the Lord. That's an inspiration for our young people, by the way. They grew up and learned how to play an instrument. Now they're using it for God's glory and for our blessing. Thank you so much, ladies. It's our privilege today to have Dr. Rudy Holland with us. We got just a taste during Sunday school. Looking forward to his ministry this morning and tonight. Brother Rudy, would you come share what the Lord's laid on your heart?
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. Well, I'm glad to be back with you today. I appreciate your those in Sunday school who stayed over and those who joined us. We appreciate your being here so very much. I want to share with you this morning, and I pray much about the ministry. And it's interesting, the young ladies who just played and did the special, the last part of their rendition, Jesus Loves Me. I was sitting there and I said, thank you, Lord, because it confirmed in my heart that I was to deliver the message and I'm to share with you. And you'll understand that not for a few minutes, but at the close of my message, you'll understand exactly why I say that. You know, I do not know any of you very well. Hobbs, I knew who she was by name. Your pastor, I met a little over a year ago for the first time. The rest of you, I really don't know. I may recognize your face from being here before, but I don't know. But I do know something about every one of you. I know that every one of you, you've either been through a tragedy, you're going through one right now, or you'll face one in the days to come if Jesus tarries his coming. You see, tragedies and hurt are common to all of us. Now, tragedies come in all kinds of different ways. I do not suggest to you that I and my family have gone through any more tragedy than many, many other people, and maybe not as much as what you have gone through. But I do believe that all of us go through some measure of tragedy in our lives. And God never intends for our tragedy to make us bitter. He intends for them to make us better. And I just want to share with you a little bit about our life and how the Lord has used some things in our lives. And some things that I asked the Lord, we were going through a situation with our son. And I said, Lord, what is it that I can learn from this? And I was on my way to speak to a bunch of preachers in Richmond, Virginia. And as I was driving, the Lord impressed upon me some things. I jotted them down. And it became the message that I want to share with you this morning. The title of the message, if you're looking for a title, is Five Lessons I've Learned from Tragedy, but it's really not a good title because I haven't really learned them. I'm just still learning them. And you say, well, you ever know them? No, not this side of heaven. But I'm continually learning these five things. I hope they'll help you. I hope they'll help you get over what you've been through, get you through what you're going through, or maybe get you ready for what you might have to go through. Five lessons I've learned from tragedy. If I had a text, Dr. B.R. Lakin used to say every preacher has to have one when he gets up to preach. He usually don't mess with it much, but he needs one anyway. And so if I had a text, it'd be Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. That's one of the most misunderstood verses in all the Bible, by the way. And I'm gonna explain it to you very simply a little later on in this sermon. I'll come back to it. Many people think that verse means that everything that happens to us is good. No, it's not good. Isn't good. Isn't good that my son had a brain tumor. Isn't good that he was left mentally and physically challenged. That's not good. That's not what that verse says. What that verse says is that everything that happens, whether good, bad, or indifferent, all things are ingredients that God wants to use to bring about a good result in your life and my life and to bring glory to him. Let me give you a little background. I was saved when I was 18 years of age in a revival meeting at the Thomas Road Baptist Church with an old evangelist by the name of Lester Roloff preaching. Brother Roloff became a good friend of mine and preached for me many times. I was with him in a lot of different circumstances and situations over the years, but nonetheless, I got saved. After I got saved, my pastor came to me, and I had my life all laid out. I was going into the restaurant business. I was a second shift kitchen manager for a Holiday Inn when I was 18 years of age. And my claim to fame is I cooked one time for Johnny Cash. And I will forget, he came in, he wanted a filet mignon Pittsburgh. And the waitress came and said, Johnny Cash is out there, he wants a filet mignon Pittsburgh. Do you know what that is? I said, I don't have a clue. And she said, well, what are we going to do? I said, I'll do it. She said, how can you do it if you don't know what it is? I said, Jack Quiggs from Pennsylvania. I'll go ask him. He was the manager. I went. He said, he wants it to look like a piece of coal on the outside and cold red in the middle. Can you do it? I said, sure. So I went, fired up the fire, got it as hot as I could, dipped that filet in oil, put it on there, and hit it. Woo! I was cooking outside, out in the dining area. On a grill. I got the thing, all the flames going. I took a long tong, held it right at the top of the flame because that's the hottest part. Kept turning it until it was charred black like a piece of coal all over. Put it on toast points and did the garnish and handed it to Wilma, the other waitress, and she took it out. And when I handed it to her, she said, I am not going to serve that. You burn it. I said, take it. It's Pittsburgh. And so she took it. After a while, she came back. She said, Johnny Cash wants to see you. My heart dropped. I just knew he was just going to nail me for burning his steak. So I went out there and he said, young man, did you cook that filet mignon? I said, yes, sir, I did. He said, it's the best Pittsburgh steak I've had since I left Pennsylvania. And then he handed me a $10 tip. Now, that doesn't sound a lot today, but remember, that's 1964. And the filet only cost $9. And he handed me a $10 tip. That was what I made for about 8 hours' work. I tell people, I've been walking the line ever since. You know what I mean? My goodness. The man I worked for had 7 restaurants, and he wanted me to come and become and get involved in management and maybe take over one day for him. His name was Archie Parrish. But my pastor came to me after I got saved and said, look, I know you've got your life laid out and planned, but would you consider going to a Bible college for a year, maybe getting grounded in the Bible and the Word of God? And I said, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, well, I'd like for you to go to Tennessee Temple. And so I agreed, and after praying about it and thinking about it, and went off to Tennessee Temple, and I got there. And the first day I was there, I met a young lady by the name of Doris Davis. I asked her to go to church with me. We went to church. The next morning, she was walking across the street to go into her place where she worked on campus. And I told my roommate, Dan Manley, I said, hey, Dan, see that girl? He said, yeah, Doris Davis. I said, I'm going to marry her. He said, you're crazy. You have been to church with her one time, and you're talking about marrying her. I said, well, you say what you want, I'm going to marry her. That became the joke of the dorm. Everybody teased me about that. But 2 years later, I married her. And it must have been a good decision. It's been 53 years, and we're still together. But nonetheless, a couple years later, we found out we were going to have a family and have a baby. And she said, honey, I want you to pray with me. I want a little boy. I said, no, I want a little girl. She said, no, please pray with me. I want a little boy. I said, no, I'm praying for a little girl. Back in those days, you young folks, you didn't know what you were going to get until it got here. And the men didn't even know then. They made us stay in a little room. Finally, they'd come out and tell us when they got around to it. In September, that baby was born, and you know it was a little girl. We know who had the power, amen. But anyway, 2 years after that, the Lord gave us that little boy that she wanted. We named him Paul. Paul was an unusual little fellow. He was extremely intelligent. He played chess when he was 5 years old. The educators told us that he'd have to have special challenges academically because of his IQ and his academic abilities and so on. And I tell people he got his intelligence from his mother. My wife graduated magna cum laude. I graduated laude halcum. But I did graduate, amen. But anyway, he was extremely smart. But he also had real personality, and he also had a real heart for God. He was about 6 years old. He came up to his mother one day and said, Mama, I just wanted to come up and tell you I just got saved. She said, what do you mean you just got saved? He said, well, I've been listening to Daddy preach, and I've been listening to what we've been talking about in devotions. I realized that I know I'm a sinner, so I got on my knees, and I told the Lord Jesus I was a sinner, and I want him to come into my heart and save me, and I just want to come upstairs and tell you I just got saved. Well, when I got home that night, he told me the same thing at dinner, and I never said anything about joining the church, being baptized, but on Sunday morning, here he came, right down the middle aisle. I stepped down to meet him. He didn't speak to me. He went over to one of my associates and said, I got saved this week and need to be baptized and join the church. A couple weeks later, I baptized him. And few weeks after that, a man in our church by the name of Marshall St. Clair was just teasing with him. And he said, "Paul, what are you going to do when you grow up?" He said, "Well, I'm going to be a preacher." He said, "A preacher?" He said, Paul said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, where are you going to preach?" He said, "I'm going to preach here at the church." Marshall said, "Well, what about your dad?" He said, "I'll be dead by then." Marshall said, "Well, do you have any sermons?" He said, "I don't need any. Dad's got hundreds of them." I tell you all that just so you can kind of get to know the kind of little boy that our Paul was. He went on bus visitation. He told everybody he met about Jesus. He was unusual. But a few months after that, that conversation with Marshall, he began to have some physical problems. We took him to the doctor, and he was diagnosed with a brain tumor. The brain tumor was not a malignancy. It was a benign growth of craniopharyngioma. It was in the area, the hypothalamus area of the brain. He had surgery, and when they did surgery, it damaged his pituitary gland, so he had to be placed on total synthetic hormones. We had to measure every drop of water that went into his body and every drop that came out. He was so smart, though, he still had his intellectual abilities, that he was able to measure his own specific gravity of his urine so he knew when he needed to take the hormone. He took all of his other medications. The doctors told us, they said the tumor won't grow back for several years and may never grow back. But for some reason, we don't know why, 11 months later, it grew back and came back with a vengeance. They did another craniotomy and got what they could out of the tumor. Told us he had less than a year to live. We weren't satisfied with that, and we took him to Boston Children's Hospital for a program, an experimental program for the treatment of craniopharyngiomas. And Dr. John Shillito was the head of that. And he was number 29 to have it. And sure enough, it calcified and dried that tumor up. But it left two cysts that we were not aware of, and neither were the doctors. And a few months later, while we were on vacation, those cysts ruptured, drained down on his brain. We rushed him to University of Virginia Hospital, not knowing what the problem was. He was in a coma for 32 days. Came out of the coma. We took him home a day or so later. Went back in the coma, having horrible seizures. Wrote up Memorial Hospital. We finally brought our little boy home. He had less function than an infant. We took ice and stimulated the corner of his mouth to teach him to smile. We put signs and pictures all over there of who we were, who his sister was, Angie, and Mama, and Daddy, and all those things. I never will forget, we had nurses with him 24/7. One morning I got up and Iris, his nurse, was sitting there and she was crying. I said, "Iris, what's wrong?" She said, "Paul just said his first sentence. Remember, he always asked everybody he met, 'Are you saved? Do you know Jesus?'" She said he just looked through the rails of that bed, that hospital bed, and asked me, "Are you saved?" And I've thought a lot. That tumor took away a lot, but he couldn't take away what the Lord Jesus had done in his little heart. It was during that time that I began to ask the Lord, "Lord, what is it that I can learn? I don't want to miss what you have for me. In the midst of all the problems and the trials and the situation, I don't want to miss. What is it?" And it was during that time that I was to speak to those pastors, and I jotted down these five things. In the next 20 minutes, I want to give you those five things. I hope they'll help you to get over what you've been through, get you through what you're going through, or get you ready for what you may have to go through. Tragedy isn't always the illness of a son. By the way, our boy lived not a year, but he lived 26 years, and he died 25 years, and he died when he was 31 in 2004. Tragedies come in all kinds of different ways. Your tragedy may be a financial situation. It may be a broken relationship. It may be the untimely death of a loved one or a friend. It may be an announcement you've received of some illness in your own body. It may be it's that secret thing that you have in your heart, that abuse that you suffered that you never told anybody about. But when the sun goes down and in the darkness of the night, it eats at you every single day. Tragedies come in all kinds of ways. They're not big, minor tragedies and major tragedies. They're all major. If they're your tragedies, it's a major tragedy. So let me give you the five things, may I? Very quickly, I have learned of God's unfailing grace. Because of time, I don't have time to read it, but if you turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians, you can kind of just follow through as I paraphrase, and that's what I'm going to do. These first nine verses of the chapter. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, the second letter. And as he is writing, and I am going to read verse number one, he says, it is not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. That's an important verse. Because a lot of people wonder who Paul is talking about as he talks about in the next couple of verses how that he knew a man a little 14 years ago, he says in verse number 2, who was called up to the third heaven. You can see that in the verse. And he said, I don't know whether this man was in the body, out of the body, but I know he was called up into paradise and that he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter, the Word of God says. Every scholar I know and every commentary I've ever read identifies this man that was called up to into paradise, the third heaven, was the Apostle Paul himself. Paul was writing about himself. What he was saying was, he said, I have been highly honored of God. And then in the next few verses, though, he changes what he's talking about. Instead of talking about how he'd been highly honored of God, in verse number 7, look what he said. He said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now what Paul was saying was, he said, I have been highly honored of God in that I have been called up into paradise in the third heaven and heard unspeakable words. Now I have been humbled by God giving to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, there's a lot of preaching about that thorn in the flesh. What was it? Well, I personally believe it was a physical infirmity. Now, I believe that because, first of all, his name was changed from Saul to Paul. Paul means little one, a frail one. I believe it because, at least on one of his missionary journeys, he traveled with a medical doctor, a man by the name of Dr. Luke. And I believe it also because when he was writing to the churches in Galatia, in chapter number 4, he said, if it would have been possible, you'd have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Why would he need their eyes? Probably because part of his physical condition was affected his eyes and he had bad eyesight. In the last chapter of the book of Galatians, the Bible says in the King James, it says he wrote unto them a large letter. In the Greek, it says he wrote unto them with large letters. Why would he write with large letters? Probably because he had bad eyesight. But whatever the case, God gave him an infirmity, a thorn in the flesh, to humble him. Now, Paul comes to the Lord, the Bible says in the King James, thrice, meaning three times, and he asks the Lord to remove that thorn. God does not remove that infirmity, that thorn in the flesh, but he said, I honored you and called you up to the third heaven. You heard unspeakable words. I've humbled you by giving you a physical infirmity, and now I will help you. And the help that I will give to you is my grace is sufficient for thee. And I'm glad to report to you this morning, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you may have to face in the future, that God has a sufficient grace to see you through every tribulation of life. I've learned he has an unfailing grace. Secondly, I've learned that he has an inexhaustible supply for every need. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We found out that our son had the brain tumor. We had insurance, sure. But as it progressed with all of the medications, just one of his medications, it was over $1,000 a month back in those days. And he was in and out of hospitals all over the country, Pittsburgh, UNC, UVA, Boston's Children, no one I can go. It surely didn't pay all of it. And you say, well, how in the world did you pay it? My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let me give you one illustration of that fact. Paul was preparing to go to Boston for that experimental treatment. I had paid out and paid out and paid out because in those days the insurance we had at the church and Christian school that I was at, you paid and you got a reimbursement from the insurance. Well, they were slow on the reimbursements, you can imagine. And I'd run out of money. I liquidated all of my assets, my cash assets, my retirement, all the rest. I had borrowed against the house. I had maxed out credit cards. And I needed $800 to buy the tickets. And I didn't even have the $800 to buy the tickets. We had a special speaker at our church on a Sunday night, and some folks came from Lynchburg who knew this guy to hear him preach. And they were good friends of ours, one of the couples, Bob and Carol Smith. And we invited them over to our house afterwards for a cup of coffee and a piece of cake. And so they came along with some students at what was then Lynchburg Baptist College, today's Liberty University. And we invited them over. When Bob was walking into the house, he was a very successful businessman. He said, Carol and I were praying. We thought you might need some help financially. Here's a check. It's not much, but help you a little bit. And I just stuck it in my pocket. I didn't look at it. We enjoyed our fellowship, and we were leaving. And as we were leaving, the family that was there were the Allberries. Brother Allberry was walking out. He said, Gene and I want to help you a little bit with your expenses going to Boston. He pressed some money in my hand. He said, we'll be praying for you and walked out. And I just dropped it in my pocket. I didn't look at it. Afterwards, I went in and I said to my wife, I said, Bob and Carol gave us a check. And she said, well, how much was it? I said, I don't know. So I pulled it out of my pocket. I said, $300. Now, she's not here and she can't defend herself, so I can say this, amen. Y'all know, how many of you know how a wife can pop your bubble? I mean, she really can. I mean, I was excited about $300, you know what I'm saying? She said, that ain't eight. I said, well, the Allberries gave me some cash. I was expecting a $10 bill, $20 bill. I mean, they were students. What I didn't know, they were business people from Nassau, known several businesses there, and who came there to study because they wanted to know more about the Word of God. And I pulled it out, and it was a $100 bill. But it was a little thick. I peeled, it was another $100. And another $100. Five $100 bills and a $300 check, because my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I've learned. Over the years, I could tell you story after story, time after time, how God met the needs that we had for our little boy and for our lives. Number three, I've learned that He has an unquestionable purpose. Remember that text I told you I was going to come back to? Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together good for them that love God, for them who are called according to His purpose. Well, I'm going to explain that to you. Now, I know I've got some very well-educated people here and some people who really are well-read and all that. But you're going to have to listen. Now, this is deep stuff, because I'm going to explain to you Romans 8:28. You with me? How many of you like homemade biscuits? Real homemade biscuits. Now, for you husbands under 40, if your wife tell you she's going to make homemade biscuits, and there's a noise that comes from the kitchen that says, boosh! They ain't homemade. I'm talking about real, the real deal. Have you ever think about how you make homemade biscuits? Make good homemade biscuits, you got to have flour. Well, you go home and eat a big handful of that, you're probably about choked to death, amen? But to make good biscuits, you got to have old dry flour. To make good biscuits, you got to have lard. Now, you go home and eat a big spoonful of that, you probably won't be back tonight. But to make good biscuits, you got to have lard. Make good biscuits, you got to have buttermilk. Now, there are some people who drink that stuff and say it's good. I know better. I tasted it. It is not good. I do not like buttermilk. But to make good biscuits, you got to have buttermilk. Make good biscuits, you need a little pinch of baking soda, a little pinch of salt. But you can take that pinch of salt, that pinch of baking soda, that old dry flour, that old greasy lard, that old bitter buttermilk. You mix it all together, mix it up, knead it up real good, roll it out, pinch it out, pat it out. Put it in a grease pan, stick it in the oven, let it rise about like that, brown on the top, brown on the bottom. You getting hungry? Well, you let them rise up and get brown like that. Pull it out. If you were, for some crazy reason, take one of them out, bust it open, put a slab of butter in it, and set it on the top of your head, your tongue slap your brains out trying to get to it. That's how good it is. That's Romans 8:28. You say, now, preacher, I don't understand that. Well, see if I can help you. See, God takes the dried flour of life. God takes the bitter buttermilks of life, the lards of life, and the pinch of baking soda and the salts of life, and with nail-scarred hands, he mixes it all together, sticks it into the oven of his grace, and he pulls out a result in your life, in my life. That's for his glory and our good. He has an unquestionable purpose. You say, well, then can you tell me why I'm going through what I'm going through, why I have the illness that I have, why I've experienced the losses I've lost? No, but I'd like to give you three suggestions. First of all, sometimes God allows us to go through that to conform us to his image. Like I just told you about that biscuit. To make us more like him. Sometimes he allows us to go through difficult times to confirm our faith. How can I know he was the God of all power if I was never called upon to bear a burden too great for me to handle myself? How can I know he was a God of all comfort if my heart was never broken? You see, I've learned more about God in the valley than I ever did on the mountaintop. Sometimes God allows us to go through the hard times to confound the unbelievers. You see, they watch your life and my life, the unbelievers do. And all of a sudden they say, well, no wonder he lives for God. Look, he got a nice home, good job, everything's going well, and then pow! Tragedy hits. And they wonder, what about him and his God now? And it's at that time that you and I can live a testimony that we love God regardless of the circumstances, and it can be that very thing that God uses to bring lost sinners to himself. Number four, I've learned that our God has an unexplainable peace. Paul talked about in Philippians 4, the peace of God which passes all understanding. Oh. I could preach on it, but let me kind of illustrate it, may I? Our boy had gotten real sick. He was in and out of hospitals all the time because of his electrolytes had come up in balance. He'd have to go in the hospital and then we could get his electrolytes balanced and get his seizures under control and so on and so on. He had been in the hospital for a few days. My wife had spent the night with him. We never left him alone in the hospital. So I went in and I said, sweetheart, you've been here a couple of nights now. You need some rest. I'll stay the night. She went home and I stayed with him the night early in the morning. Dr. Michael Siss come by and Paul's doctors, and he said, Pastor, he said, Paul's vitals aren't good. I don't think he'll make it through the day. Now he did, and he lived several years longer. He said, but I just want to give you a warning. This could be the day. My wife came and I told her, we prayed and cried together and I kissed her goodbye and I went and got in the car. It was an overcast day and cold, misty, sort of like it was me driving here yesterday. But as I drove in those early morning hours, all I could think about, this could be the day my boy dies. Preacher began to cry. I couldn't see to drive. And I pulled off of Interstate 581 to the side between Hurstburger Road and Peters Creek Road and fell across the steering wheel. And I cried out to the Lord and I said, Lord, if you want me to, I'll take my little boy yonder to the graveyard and I'll watch him as they lower his body beneath the sod. I'll watch him as they put the sod back in place and I'll stand at the grave and tell the world, you're still God. You're still good. And I still love you. I didn't have any extra biblical experience as pastor, but it seemed like me that day that the heavenly dove left heaven, came and took up his roost, and my soul fluttered his wings, and there came over me a peace like I'd never known. You say, have you always had that peace since then? No. I've had to ask for it many, many times. I've had to seek it many, many times. But every time I've asked, I've received it. Every time I've sought it, I've found it. Because my God has promised me peace in the midst of every storm of life. God has an unexplainable peace for you. In the midst of whatever storm you've been through, whatever you're going through, or whatever you may have to go through. Number five, and I'm done. I've learned to expect an unpredictable result. You see, you never know how God's going to use your tragedy. In our lives, it's a book written by my wife. It's a sermon that God laid on my heart. And I've preached this message hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches. I preached in almost all of the Christian colleges, Pensacola, years ago, Tennessee Temple, on I could go. God's allowed me to share this many places. I know you love music here. You think about It Is Well With My Soul. Horatio Spafford's daughters were lost at sea. He goes over to join his wife in Europe. Some people say it was an accident, a wreck of the ship. Some say it was a storm. I don't know. But whatever the case, his daughters have been swept overboard and lost at sea. He told the captain of the ship, when we come to the place where my daughters died, you come get me regardless of the time. Early one morning, Mr. Spafford, we're at your place. Horatio Spafford went to the deck of the ship, and as the ship sailed over the watery graves of his daughters, he wrote that song that blesses you and you and you and me. It is well with my soul. That's a great story if you tell it, but it doesn't stop there, Pastor. 1985, I made my first trip to Israel. My dear, 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 dear friend, Dr. Harold Wilmington, was an adjunct professor at what was then the Institute of Holy Land Studies in Jerusalem. I took an afternoon and went by to see Harold. We talked for a while, and he said, hey, come on, I want to show you something. I went outside and went through an old rustic gate into a little cemetery, and there were two headstones, Mr. and Miss Horatio Spafford. I said, why were they buried here? He said, oh, he said, after they were together and went back to Chicago, they sold all of their earthly goods and came to what was in Palestine and started orphanages to reach children with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they died there. He said in 1985, he said, I am told that some of those orphanages are still in existence. He said, I don't know that to be true. No tragedy, no song. No tragedy, no orphanages. Bill Rice Ranch is one of the largest deaf ministries in the world. Why was that? Why did Dr. Bill start that? Because he had a deaf daughter. He wanted to reach her with the gospel. And whenever he started learning sign language, his eyes were open to a vast number of people who needed the gospel who could not hear. And God laid on his heart. And thus was born the Bill Rice Ranch and the ministry to reaching the deaf. I could go on and on. You say, what's your purpose in saying that? Don't waste your sorrow. God has a purpose for your tragedy. Give it to him. Let him use it. He can use it to bless other people. He can also use it to win people to Christ. Give it to the Lord. We just received word that Paul's tumor was back. He had had the first surgery. About 10 months in, he began to have some problems. We took him to the doctor. They said the tumor was back. We went home. I called my mother and dad, who lived in Lynchburg. A couple hours later, mom and dad drove up. My dad stayed by the car. My mom went on in the house, and my dad said, son, would you help me? Your mom and I bought Paula a gift, and we want him to have it before he goes into the next surgery. I went out and he opened the trunk and it was a riding toy of some sort, big wheel thing. And we put it together and I went in and got Paul. Paul saw it. He was so excited. He jumped on that thing and took off flying down the driveway, started back up, but the motion caused the cranial pressure from the tumor. And he grabbed his little head and began to cry. And, yeah, oh my head, daddy, oh my head. I went and I took him from the toy and my mother met me at the door and she said, I'll take care of him, son. I went back and helped my dad clean up, and I went in the house and I heard him upstairs in his bedroom with my mother. He was vomiting as he often did with that cranial pressure. I started up the steps to check on him. As I was going up the steps, I heard him say to my mother, he called my mother Nanny, Nanny, why does Jesus let my head hurt like this? And I heard my mother say, Paul, I'm sorry, but Nanny doesn't know. Then I heard my little boy do what I heard him do hundreds and hundreds of times. When his head was hurting or when he was so sick, he began to sing. He always sung the same little song. I can't sing, but I'll try to communicate it to you. He began to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. When I got to the head of the steps, I didn't go into his room. I went into my daughter's room, shut the door, and fell on my knees beside the bed. And I said, Lord, please help me learn what my little boy knows. And my heart's broken. When things are happening and I don't understand, Lord, help me remember. Jesus loves me. I know He does. This Bible tells me so. And this morning, if you forget everything this old man said, will you remember this? No matter what you're going through, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you may have to go through, Jesus loves you. I know He does. This Bible tells me so. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll not be able to escape the hurts and the heartaches of life. They'll knock at your door as well. Where will you find grace if you know not the God of grace? Where will you find peace if you know not the God who offers peace? Where will you get your answers? Well, listen, no heaven to gain, nor hell to shun. I'd want to know my Jesus. Just to have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother to see me through the trials of life. He loves you today. He loves you. Cast your cares upon Him. He careth for you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And my time is gone. 'And I do not know what the format here is for the invitation, but I'm just going to ask you to do this. If God spoke to you this morning, and maybe you just need to come and bring a burden to the Savior, I'm going to invite you, maybe if you like to, just get up and come and kneel here at the altar or here at the front, or have a seat if you can't kneel in the front seat. But in so doing, all you're doing is saying to the Lord, Lord, I need You. I need You. I'm hurt today. I need You. Maybe it's the pandemic. Maybe it's the COVID that's overcome some friend or family member. Maybe it's a financial burden. Maybe, I don't know what it might be. If you're here and you don't know the Savior, I want you to come. And I want you to come up to me and say, I don't know this Jesus like you talked about this morning. I'd like to know Him. I want my sins forgiven. I want someone who will stand with me through everything I may have to go through in life. I need to know the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll bring those that ought to come. And when I'd ask that the blessed Holy Spirit would just come and hover over this place and speak to these folks and speak to me. Lord, may we be reminded today, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we've been through, no matter what we may have to go through, Jesus loves us. I know He does. The Bible tells me so. Would you stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, and if the pianist will begin to play softly and the pastor can come and close the service as God leads him, I invite you to come. If God has spoken to you this morning, do now what the Lord says do.
Number 375, that second stanza. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul. Maybe you need to allow the word that's been preached today work in your heart. Maybe you need to let go of this world and run to Christ just as fast as you can before it's too late. We're going to sing that second stanza of It Is Well With My Soul, 375.
Thank you.
precious Father in heaven, I pray that the Spirit of God will continue to work in hearts. Lord, I have no doubt that there are folks that are in here right now that are questioning, do I know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I just been clinging to some decision that I made as a child, and yet there's no reality of love for Christ, love for the Lord Jesus, love for His Word, hope beyond the grave? There's none of that there. Lord, I pray that they would run to Thee and know what that satisfaction and peace and grace is really like, and the changes that it makes in the heart and life. I thank You, dear Father, for the testimony that Dr. Holland shared with us this morning, of how You worked in he and his wife's life through this tragedy with their son, but yet in reality, Father, a tool that could be used of Thee to work in hearts and lives, and also to draw closer those that needed to come closer to Thee. Father, I pray that You'd work in hearts for those that need to be saved today. I pray that this would be the day that they would cry out to Thee and find salvation full and free. And for Christians, Father, may we not be afraid of the things that may come our way, but may we stand with Thee and know the peace that passeth all understanding. Father, be with us as we go to our homes. We pray that You'd bring us back again tonight, 6 o'clock, and that we might hear more of Your truth, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.